What are the limits of grace? Where does grace end and something else pick up? It doesn't end. There are no limits to grace. There are no limits to grace. We need to understand that there are no limits to grace. We acknowledge it, but do we believe it? Let's take a look at some practical examples. Limits to grace. There are none, right? On the internet, what are the limits of grace? Are there limits to grace? Well, certain things God says are sin. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God does not promote sin. He doesn't desire sin. He gives grace when we are in sin. What does this grace do for us? It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Keep in mind that unrighteousness is any activity not of faith. Makes a big difference when I apply the full counsel of the Word of God. Righteousness is by faith. Unrighteousness, therefore, is when I don't apply faith. I don't live in faith, I live in unrighteousness. I live in faith and it's counted to me as righteousness. What are the limits of grace? There are none. Learn to never limit the grace of God. Never limit the grace of God. We cannot emphasize that enough. Never limit the grace of God. Never limit it in your own life. Never limit it in anyone else's life. Never limit the grace of God. We claim grace, but in some cases we put limits on grace. Let's talk about some limits. Let's say a person gets divorced. Can they remarry? That's a tricky one for a lot of believers. Because they say, well, Jesus said that if any man marries someone who's divorced, they're committing adultery. Did he now? Well, let's look at that. Who was Jesus talking to? He was talking to a bunch of people who would put away their wife for something as simple as she made a bad dinner. Made a bad dinner, divorce. Moses allowed for bills of divorce over very trivial things. They divorced like they changed their clothes. And so Jesus is dealing with people who divorce at the drop of a hat. Does that mean that people who are divorced cannot remarry? Well, there's a lot of believers who think they cannot. And if you remarry, they say you are a second-class citizen, you have committed sin, and now the rest of your life you are in adultery. And I say to you, you don't know grace at all. You do know your law. You don't know grace. You don't. If that is the case, then King David should not have been King David, because he divorced Saul's daughter. She left him, he divorced her. She was given to somebody else. David should not have been permitted to be the king. Certainly not the number one man in the millennium. That was a broken marriage there. I'm not talking about the fact that he had how many wives? No, you don't limit grace. You don't limit grace. If someone divorces, it is extremely unfortunate. But which sin is the sin that's not covered? Which sin can I not recover from? From which sin is there no restoration? Which sin does God penalize in any way from? Is it divorce? While some believers say yes. You don't know grace at all. When the Word of God says that God forgets our sins and that we are cleansed by the blood of Christ from our sins, that means they are removed from us, they're not just whitewashed. Does the sin of divorce remain in the believer? Does fornication remain in the believer? A lot of people find that one easy. That's probably because a lot of people have done it. Well, no, fornication doesn't remain in the believer. Then why does divorce? Because Jesus said, if a man divorces his wife, he causes her to commit adultery. You don't know grace and you don't know what he said. You don't know what he said until you know who he was talking to and the circumstances under which he was saying it. He was dealing with people who divorced very quickly. But that did not mean that for divorce, the blood of Christ was not applicable. That God would remember that one. Why did he bring up adultery? Because they were very oriented to the law. Well, if you put her away, you're breaking the law. And you're causing her to break the law. And that they did understand. And they say, well, he only said if there's adultery, if there's fornication involved, then you can put her away. Really? Is that why? Is that the criteria that he gave? Well, yes, it is. I can show you. Yeah? Read a little deeper. Read a little more. Because of the hardness of the heart. Well, if hardness of the heart was the criteria, then how is it that pastors are saying to people, and I'm not promoting divorce in any circumstance, but I accept the reality that it does take place in people's lives, as unfortunate as that is. I also accept the reality of what Christ has done for those people also. When a person divorced, God covered that with His blood. And they are made completely new, and that sin has been removed from them, and they are in Isaiah 1:18 as driven snow. I'm not a proponent of it, I'm opposed to it. If somebody was in a painful, difficult situation where perhaps their life was in danger, I would say get away from that person. I wouldn't really counsel divorce, I would counsel get away from that person. But if they chose to divorce that person, I certainly would not condemn them for any divorce. I'm not for it, but nor am I for condemning people who Christ doesn't condemn. And that does mean remembering, oh, well, you're divorced. You can't remarry. Well, you're a spiritual moron. Because Christ dealt with every sin that humankind has ever had. And not one sin, including divorce, including fornication, including unequally yoked. Let's look at that one. Let's say you have two believers who are unequally yoked. As a pastor, would I unequally yoke believers? No way! But nevertheless, let's say that believers are unequally yoked. Well, does God forget about them now? Does God say, well, you're second-class citizens now? If a believer marries a non-believer, you're a second-class citizen? You're unequally yoked. No. Absolutely not. They are the beloved of God, and their mistakes or whatever you have in your life, do not change that they are the beloved of God. They are accepted, they are redeemed, they are cleansed, They are pure and God meets them right where they are, and I don't care how they got there. Because quite frankly, any problem that I have is my own fault anyway. And the same is true with you. Whoever you happen to be. Any problem you have, it's your own fault. So don't tell me that somebody's mistake is to be held to their account when God says He allows all things, He utilizes all things to be working for their benefit. He dealt with the mistakes before the mistakes were ever committed. Person who has children out of wedlock, are they or their children to be ostracized? There are believers who would do this. That is incredibly ignorant from a spiritual standpoint. A person who would ostracize someone like that doesn't know the first thing about the heart of God. I don't care if it was sin. The sin was paid for. And the sin is no more. By the way, did you know it's a mathematical impossibility for conception to take place? Some Japanese scientists have found that one out years ago. Conception is a mathematical impossibility, but it takes place all the time. How does that happen? Because that precious child is from God. And I don't care about what circumstances took place for that child to be conceived. That precious child is a gift from God. We don't limit grace. See, we claim grace, but only to a degree. We're very good at claiming grace for ourselves. But what if I see something that I don't think is just right in somebody else? Do I claim grace for that also? The legalistic crowd does not. The legalistic crowd will point to the letter and say, well, the letter says, and I'm telling you, the Bible says, that's death. That's a misappropriation of a very dangerous sword. And being a double-edged sword, it can kill, but it can also give life. There is not one thing that a believer has ever done that we would call sin that God will remember or ever impute to them. Nothing. As a pastor, would I marry people who are divorced? I've already done it. Why? Because God wasn't looking at them as divorcees. God was looking at them as His beloved. And I had no problem doing it. And you know what? It was the right thing to do. You know why? Because it was God's will for their lives. I don't care how they got to that point. That has been dealt with by the blood of Christ. That doesn't even exist in God's memory, much less in anything else. You never limit grace. Never limit grace. What if a couple of people come into the church and they're living together? Or let's put it more bluntly. They're sleeping together and they're not married. They're fooling around. Is grace limited? Should they be rejected? How about invested in? How about being revealed the love of Christ to? How about being revealed the life of God to, until the Holy Spirit convicts them in their own hearts so they get saved, get right, and get married? How about that one? You see, people don't think like that. People want to limit grace. I'm not helping somebody to sin by recognizing the fact that Christ has dealt with their sin, by believing the fact that the blood was in fact efficacious, that the letter of the law is not the spirit of the letter. Do we get this? There's these limits that believers put on grace, and they wound and damage not just other believers but entire churches, because they don't believe the grace of God, because they don't trust the blood of Christ, and they are clueless regarding the finished work. Behold, all things are made new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The blood of Christ washes us from our sins. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Which ones remain? People say, I can remember, and the only reason why they can remember is because they don't operate in finished work faith. They don't. It's sin on their part. And what they claim to be remembering in Romans chapter 1 and in Romans chapter 2, God is imputing to them. Because they've done the same things just by the judgment. Well, how can you say that? The Bible does. I can explain it. I'm not going to bother right now. The Bible said it. That's enough. Never limit the grace of God. Well, that person killed somebody. I don't care. So did David. So did Moses. Let's disqualify them. But what about justice? What about it? Christ died on the cross. There was my justice. I'm not saying we don't maintain social order. I'm saying that Christ died on the cross. Show me where that disqualifies anyone. As you judge, so shall you be judged. That's a powerful statement. Let's say I judge somebody who's marrying someone who is divorced. As you judge, so shall you be judged. That means that if I'm judging them to be adulterers because somebody was divorced in that relationship prior to that relationship, if I want to hold on to that, God is going to judge me in my marriage as an adulterer. Didn't think of that one, did you? You see, you never limit the grace of God. You never limit the grace of God. You let it be shed abroad in your heart. Well, isn't it the love of God that's shed abroad in my heart? What is the definition of the love of God and its practical application? You never limit the grace of God. But people limit grace like the Word of God isn't so. And they'll pick one verse or two verses and exclude the entire Bible for the sake of those two verses. Well, you don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, taking line upon line and precept upon precept. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That includes being condemned at that point once she has been forgiven. It says, "Accusers, get out." What could be imputed to her when the Savior Himself would impute nothing? Instead, He got rid of the accusers. Sin is unfortunate, but it's by no means a criteria for disqualification, nor is it in any way something that describes a believer. There is no sin in any believer's life. "Well, that's outrageous." Then ask God which sins are in believers' lives. If He remembers not a one of them. But sometimes believers think they know more than God knows. Well, Lucifer was in that boat in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28. So you're in some interesting company. There is no sin that is imputed from God. The Lamb was slain, and upon this the world was established. That's what Revelation 13:8 means. So there was never sin that was imputed from God. It's always been a finished work. Why is it that while before Moses sin existed, but it was not imputed? Because there was no law to do the imputing, but God was present. Well, Psalm 94:20 tells me that the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law that imputes sin. And so we cannot limit the grace of God just because we think we know something of somebody's past. Because quite frankly, nobody has a past other than what Christ is in Galatians 2:20. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, God called them fools for stopping their life in grace and picking up a law. And God, through Paul, with the inspiration and the words and the thoughts and the heart and the emotions of the Holy Spirit, said they are fools because they limited the grace of God. Well, I got news for you. If any man would limit the grace of God, the Word of God says he's a fool. How do I remember something God forgets? There's only one way to do it. By not having the mind of Christ. Having a mind of a different source. We never limit the grace of God. Do we promote sin? Do we coddle sin? No. We teach the grace of God, which teaches us to deny ungodliness. So, let's say a divorced person getting remarried ungodly? Well, gee, tell me how much God remembers about the sin that led them to where they are. And then we can talk about how God sees it. People don't know how to love with the heart of God. And so they try to apply laws to people's lives. If I see an Old Testament God, then I need to make sure that I receive the New Testament Savior. Be careful in your reading. The Old Testament is the Word of God just as much as the New one. But if you become too occupied with the Old Testament, you lose the sight of grace. Because a large part of the Old Testament was all about the law. But the giants of the faith, like the prophets in the Old Testament, they understood the difference between the law and the grace of God. They understood the design and the purpose of the law. And they understood it was there to keep mouths shut, not open. We never limit the grace of God because we think we know a law. If we do, we're living in death. You never limit the grace of God, folks. I don't care what it is. You make a mistake, run to the blood. You fall flat on your face, run to the grace of God. Here's how it works. God forbid anybody should make a mistake, but everybody will make one sort of mistake or another, even if it's just a mental mistake, which is the most common and some of the most serious. You make a mistake. You confess it to Christ as a mistake. 1 John 1:9. He's faithful and just to forgive and forget. That word has both meanings. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. You're washed in the blood, which removes that mistake, not only from your life, from your history, but also from the consciousness of God. He no longer remembers it. God knows all things, and He doesn't know that. And you believe what God has done for you. Because otherwise, we live in a consciousness of sin, and we've corrupted our conscience. There is only one standard. That's grace. There is no standard that God will accept apart from the grace of God. And I don't care which law you can point to. It was given to keep mouths shut. It was never given for righteousness' sake. Because righteousness comes by faith alone. And so we don't limit the grace of God. We don't condemn ourselves. We don't condemn anyone else. We don't remember our own sin. We don't remember anybody else's sin. We don't talk about it. We don't sit around in counseling sessions and say, hey, let's all talk about what happened when you were whatever age. Well, when I was whatever age, my Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away and all things are become new. My Bible says I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Well, I guess when I was whatever age, I was in Christ. That's my history, since that's my life. So tell me, which sin did Christ commit when He was whatever age? It doesn't work that way. That is called unbelief. It's also saying God is a liar. God will not be mocked. Be careful not to mock God by trying to limit the grace of God. There is no limit to grace. There is no second class believer. There is only one type of believer, the believer who is completely and entirely accepted in the Beloved. See, that which is born of God sins not. Well, yeah, but they used to, now they don't. No, they didn't. Well, I remember you're lying. You have a faulty, faithless memory. And you accept Satan's accusations as though they were memories. Well, Joshua has filthy garments. The Lord rebuke you. And then, just because of the accusation, God went and ministered to Joshua. Joshua was an olive branch. And that means that the anointing that God was pouring out was going through him. So don't tell me about Joshua's filthy garments. The Lord rebuke you. Joshua was a brand plucked out of the fire. By the way, can you say you've been plucked out of the fire? Not too shabby. You never limit the grace of God. You never limit the grace of God. I don't care what it is, you never limit the grace of God. Sin has no authority over grace. Where sin abounds, grace doesn't just cover it, it much more abounds. Disproportionately abounds. There's an incy bit of sin and an ocean of grace to cover it. Never limit it. Never limit the grace of God. Because I need every ounce of grace. I don't want to be found in a place where I despise the grace that I need by not allowing it for another. See, here's that little problem. When you violate in one point of the law, you violate the entire law. So you see somebody, let's say, who's divorced and getting married. Okay, you want to judge that one point of the law. Well, you have violated the entire law as they have lived unto God in grace. It's a different mindset than some people have. Because some people have a throne of iniquity mindset and it works mischief by the law. Grace. Grace is what we're saved by. Grace is what we live in. Grace is the very reason why we are breathing, and it's the very reason why our molecules are even holding together. Without grace, I wouldn't be here, and I'll tell you one thing, without grace, you wouldn't be here either. Never violate the very grace that you need.
Well, I never committed.
I don't care. You just did. You know why? It entered your consciousness. And now you have a corrupt conscience. So you've sinned. So just turn to the grace of God and stop limiting it. Amen?